All right. Well, good morning to you today. Amen. I hope you're having a good day. Everybody out there having a good day?
Amen.
Woo! All right. Well, we've got some birthdays for you. Let's see here. This is August 28th through September the 3rd. We've got Joanne Rudell on the 29th. Okay, that's August 29th. Tomorrow, Joe Rudell is going to be having a birthday. Joe, if you're watching, happy birthday. Let's see, we got Linda Hudson on September 1. Linda Hudson going to be having a birthday. Miss Linda, happy birthday to you if you're watching us. And then Rosemary Purdy on the 2nd, September 2nd. Rosemary be having a birthday. So any other birthdays in the house? Which one? No? Yes? Maybe? All right. All right. Well, let's sing them some happy birthday. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. All right, well, praise the Lord. If you want to stand, if you can, we'll sing Living by Faith. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above. May blow if Jesus walks close to my side. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arms. Earth some sweet day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above,
Thank you.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand.
Father, we just come here today to worship you, glorify your holy name, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the choir there, and Jeremiah leading the music, and Lori's back. Amen. She's well. Lord, we just thank you for all our visitors, and we thank you, Lord. We just ask you to be with the ones that are not here, couldn't be here, or shut-ins, Lord. We just pray they watch it online. And, Lord, we just ask you to be with our pastor this morning as he just brings the message, put the message on his heart. And let this Holy Spirit just flow through this church, Lord, and touch somebody, Lord. We just pray that somebody that don't know you, Lord, to just come forth and give their life to you. Lord, we just give this, thank you for everything you've given us. We just give this small portion back to you, Lord. But everything comes from you and everything's about you, Lord. And we just thank you for this and ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. And cleanse us from our impurities, and make us holy. Hear our cry, and revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. And cleanse us from our impurities, and make us holy. Hear our cry, and revive us, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Very good. Okay. Any children's church today? We got some takers? Yeah, maybe two? Too many? All right, too many. Too many it is. All right, let's give our visitors a round of applause today. Amen. And a big welcome to those of us online. Amen. Good to see you. I've heard from several folks that are watching online today. Sandra Capps is talking about a detached retina, so be in prayer for her. And Nancy Cuero is still testing positive with the COVID, have we heard anything on our teachers? Any tests on our teachers yet? Not yet. Okay, we had a couple teachers out. One was fine. Okay, she came back the next day? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Well, that ain't, if you come back the next day, that ain't no COVID. Amen. So you dodged a bullet there. Praise the Lord. All right, for the rest of you, let's take a copy of God's Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading here in verse 15, and we'll take it through verse 22. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. Still dealing with the cough, 5 weeks out from the COVID, and have a mint in my mouth. I hope not to launch towards you as we go through this today. Sometimes you move that thing around and get to going. That sucker's going down the road. It's going down the road, amen. I think you're far enough back. I don't think I'll hit anybody with it, but who knows. All right, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. If you found that, say amen. I love this passage. Here we go. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, talking about the Christ, how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. They brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father God, we pray that those listening to it online, those hearing it in the house today, those that click on this, weeks, months, perhaps even years out, we pray that by the Holy Spirit they're gripped And Lord, they're moved and motivated to be obedient to you. And perhaps, Lord, be obedient to the gospel message and receive you as their personal Savior and Lord. Father God, we do belong to you. We do bear your image. You have created us for salvation, Lord. So we pray that even through this word, that your Holy Spirit might touch somebody today and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help the sinner. Help the sinner repent. And Lord, help those that are saved continue on in the faith, trying to balance everything that's going on in the world and just doing what your word would have us do. We love you today. We praise you today for all you're doing in our lives, for how you've saved us. Lord, we do pray a special prayer for Sandra. Lord, we pray that this retina would come back to where it needs to be in her eye and that she would not lose sight in that eye. And Lord, we pray a special prayer for Nancy today, that you would touch her body and heal her up from the COVID. And then, Lord, we pray for Miss Terry today, all the way in Ukraine. We pray a hedge of protection around her. Protect her. Watch over her. Help her be your hands and feet to those people that are dealing with so much there in Ukraine. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do with us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, the title of the message is simply this: Trap Jesus? Trap Jesus? Are you kidding me? Trap Jesus, please. That's the title. You ain't going to trap Jesus. Now, they thought they were, but it is not going to happen. As we began reading this passage, we see in verse 15 that the temple confrontation where Jesus shared three parables in a row is finally over. I mean, that tongue lashing from Christ is finally over. The delegation from the Sanhedrin, licking their proverbial wounds, regrouped at an undisclosed location, and they began to plot against Jesus in order to set a trap for him. And again, I say, please, are you kidding me? Driven to a frenzy by their own defeat in questioning Jesus' authority in the temple, we see here that now the Pharisees are recruiting some partners in crime, expanding their unholy alliance to include the Herodians. That's verse 16. Now, what you need to know about these religious groups here in the first century is that they kind of like Democrats and Republicans today. They don't get along. Amen? I mean, they just don't get along. What you need to know about them is that they were bitterly opposed political opponents. The Pharisees would have been your right-wing religionists who stood adamantly against compromise with Rome because Caesar, he claimed to be what, church? He claimed to be a god. That's right, Brother Ron. The Herodians were Jews who might be classified as the liberals of their day, and by taking the name of Herod, they were called the Herodians, taking the name of Herod, they let it be known that political alliances overruled religious convictions when survival was at stake. Now, between the two groups, animosity and mistrust, it flashed back and forth over the wide chasm between these two groups of the Pharisees and the Herodians until the defeated coalition from the Sanhedrin convinced them that their hate speech rhetoric would be better spent against their common enemy, Jesus Christ, instead of each other. So together then, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they concocted what they thought was the perfect plot to snare Jesus. Even though the chief priests, the scribes, and elders had failed, they knew that they had to find a way to trap him in what he said. Now, at this point, in the Passion Week, Jesus' enemies knew that they would have to exercise two great precautions. What are the precautions, Pastor? Well, they've got to be careful with the people. Why do they have to be careful with the masses? Well, they have to be careful with the masses because the people thought Jesus, at this point in the Passion Week, they thought Jesus was there to deliver them politically. So they had to be very careful with the masses. But they also had to be careful to make sure Jesus answered their question. They had to ask him a question that they thought he could not wriggle out of. And so what was their modus operandi? What was their strategy by which they were going to apply the question? Well, it was none other than flattery. Flattery became the device to serve both purposes. They thought they were setting up Jesus. They thought they were putting him on the tee so they could knock him out of the park. They thought they were setting him up by acknowledging his authenticity, and they were falsely saying it. Admitting his impartiality, they were just blowing smoke, and commending his courage to speak God's truth without compromise. Now, hearing these glowing words, the people would be the masses. They would be disarmed, and Jesus would be obligated to answer their question as the final piece in their strategic puzzle. The Pharisees and the Herodians needed a volatile, no-win issue in their thinking, which could be answered. As he answered it, would offend some group. So they wanted to put him in a what we call it a catch-22. I mean, he is if he says this, and he's in trouble if he says this, right? So basically, what's going on? Depending on how he answered the question, he would lose respect. The people would lose respect for him, or the Roman authorities would become inflamed against him. Now, what was amazing, the volatile issue they chose to challenge Jesus with was a political issue that divided them. So they knew this issue very well, the Pharisees and the Herodians. When it comes to this poll tax, no Jew stood neutral on the question or of resistance or accommodation to Roman rule. Now, instant anger and lasting antagonism divided political parties, divided religious orders, divided families, divided friends over the question of this tax. Now, this tax history goes all the way back to 6 AD, when Caesar put the rebellious Jews in southern Palestine directly under his control. Now, what's going on here, preacher? Well, since that time, Judea had been under Caesar's boot as an imperial province, and guess what? They paid for their own military occupation with a poll tax that goes directly into the emperor's coffers in Rome. It would be like if the Chinese finally overran this great country one day, and they put their troops from east to west, north to south. And then they said, we're going to tax you folks because we got to pay for these people, right? We don't have enough economy going on in China. So our troops stationed here in America keeping our thumb and boot on you, guess what? You're going to pay for that. And every American, every household would pay a poll tax to pay for Chinese occupation. Now, would that sit well with you? Oh, no. Oh, no. You wouldn't like that at all, would you? Would you have an opinion or two about that? Yeah, we'd probably have two or three opinions about that, right? So that's what's going on here, right? It goes directly into the emperor's coffers in Rome. Now, although the amount was small, the zealots, who I've not mentioned up until now, the zealots still muttered, no tribute to Caesar. The Pharisees, we've talked about, they objected quietly to paying the tax with a coin that bore a graven image of Caesar as God. And the Herodians agreed to the tax to sustain their survival. The Herodians were like, well, let's go along to get along. Let's get along to go along. Now, no doubt with great cunning and emotion, the question was asked by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Both groups were asking Christ the question in verse 17. Jesus, is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? So if Jesus answered yes, then he would have alienated the masses and given the Pharisees evidence for their charge of blasphemy. But if he answered no to the question about paying tribute to Caesar, then the twisted allegiance of the Herodian Jews with the Romans would have sped the news to the Roman authorities about the insurrectionists in their midst. Experience told the Herodians that Roman justice did not exist for a rebel. The smash of a fist, the raise of a sword, the thrust of a spear, a nail on the cross, and they'd have Jesus gone good forever. But guess what? It wasn't time for Jesus to go to the cross yet. Jesus is on whose timetable? Yeah. He's on his timetable, not their timetable. So in the midst of them trying, in the midst of them dealing with this, Jesus saw through the trap, and he called the bluff of the Pharisees and Herodians. Matthew, right here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew put the word malice in Jesus' mind as he addressed their motives, calling them hypocrites. See, the Pharisees and Herodians were guilty of tempting Jesus and siding with Satan. Despite the fact that he saw through their hypocritical motives and cunning tactics, Jesus did answer their question, did he not? Amen? Starting off on their terms, he asked them for the small coin that is used to pay the despised poll tax. A silver denarius was produced, valued at less than $2.60 in current exchange. If the silver was pure, 0.999. Y'all seen that on silver before? 0.999. That's good silver, amen? Yeah, that's the silver if you're not careful. People steal from you. They'll take that from you, that 0.999, right? Still on track of their question, Jesus asked them to identify the image and read the inscription on the coin. The image, they responded, was Caesar. And the two-sided inscription was Tiberius Caesar, Divine Augustus, son of Augustus, Pontifex, that's a hard word to say, Kathy. Pontifex Maximus, high priest of the Roman nation. That's a mouthful, amen? Say that five times fast and see if you can say it, right? In the midst of them trying to set a trap for Jesus, Jesus explains to them and explains for us some 2,000 years later what the realm and the rule of Caesar and state are. How we are to relate to the realm of Caesar or the state as a Christian, and how we are to relate to the realm of God in the realm of the state. Does that make sense to you? Amen. He's talking about how we relate to things. And so Jesus' answer sets lasting principles for Caesar God state church relationships. Are you with me today? Amen. So probably there will be a lot of this going on at lunch. Well, you know, the pastor said this, but this is what I think. And let me help you with that. You need to take that to the restroom and flush that down the toilet. It ain't about what you think. I'm saying what the Bible says, right? You show me where I haven't said what the Bible says, and then you can talk about what you think. But until you can show me that I ain't saying what the Bible says, you better take the Bible and flush your opinion about it. I mean, you can have an opinion, but don't preach your opinion like it's the gospel. Amen? I don't have a dog in the hunt here. I'm literally trying to preach through the gospel of Matthew. Does that make sense? So I really don't have an agenda but to get through the gospel. Preacher, you got 20-something chapters here. Do you have an agenda preaching through Matthew? You got to preach it honestly because I'm going to stand accountable for it one day. Amen? So, yeah. And to finish it, right? Lord, give me enough days and months, weeks, and to let me get through the gospel of Matthew, right? I like to finish all the gospels. Been through Mark, now we're going through Matthew. 3 points about this passage. Point number one, Caesar has a legitimate realm. A legitimate realm. Verse 21 says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Don't you love that about Christ? He just says it like it is. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, Jesus did what here? He acknowledged the authority. He acknowledged the function. And he acknowledged the demands of the secular state, even when it is ruled by a pretender God. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 13. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Are people turning there? Are people turning there? Do you see them turning there, Jeremiah? Are they turning there? Jeremiah's watching you to see if you turn there. Romans 13. He's got the best view in the house. Amen. Romans 13. Are you there? Word of God reads this. Every person is to be in subjection to the government. Oh, it is not saying that. It is not saying that. It is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. This is where some of you are going to struggle. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Well, I guess we do, don't we, preacher? Yeah, two certainties in life. You know what they are? Death. And, yeah, well, welcome to life, right? For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn all the way over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Jeremiah, are they turning? You see them turning? All right. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. I told you wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Very important phrase there. Very important. Use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Right? Honor the king. Have you been honoring Joe Biden? Well, he's not a king, preacher. He's your elected official. You been praying for him? Oh, preacher, that Joe Biden, if I could get my hands on him. Have you been praying for him? All right. What about those senators you disagree with? I tell you what, you know you're a Christian when you can pray for Maxine Waters. I'm telling you. When you can pray for Miss Pelosi, when you can literally look me in the eye and say, I pray for Miss Pelosi. Well, you got your safe shoes on then. Amen? You got your safe shoes on. Well, preacher, we don't do that. We watch pundits and we watch people trying to milk us for dollars that tell us what we want to hear. And so they tell us what we want to hear, and we get all stirred up in our sin. Now we never act on it. We never act on it. When it's time to vote, well, you know, we might get up to the polls and vote. But boy, we just like taking our foot and taking a nail gun and driving the nail down the center of our foot, and then we just like turning in a circle and just getting all upset, staying upset all day. That's what we like. It makes us feel something, right? I would encourage you not to do that. I would encourage you to act on it. You say, man, we need more fiscal responsibility. Maybe you're the next Rand Paul, right? Find the next Rand Paul. Pray for the... You know what Congress needs? In my humble opinion, more Rand Pauls. Right? The deficit's out of wackadoo. Have you believed that? Boy, man, if that bill came due, what would we do? We wouldn't be able to pay it, would we? Right? We need to lower the national what? Debt. Well, who's for that? People like Rand Paul. Need more of them. Amen? So you need to quit what? Maybe throwing stones in a glass house and finding more Rand Pauls. They're out there. They need people like you to get behind them and encourage them and pray for them and help them do what? Run for political office. Man, you can say what you want to say about this country, but this is one great country. You know what? Man, I mean, where in America can you go to a school board meeting and say, I want the police chief of the district fired, right? Here in America, what do the people do down there in South Texas where that school shooting was? They ran that guy off. Why? Because he didn't do his what? He didn't do his J-O-B. Amen? Isn't that the beautiful thing about being in America? So the president doesn't do his J-O-B. We pray for him. We love him. But we what? We vote for somebody else. And then we tell him, you got to leave all this stuff here. You can't take it to Mar-a-Lago. It don't belong to you. It belongs to the country. Amen? That's what bothers me about these guys. It would be like if a church called me to come be their pastor, and you came in the Sunday after I was gone, and three of these pews were missing. And the pulpit, because I really like the pulpit, right? And you called me up and you said, preacher, you know anything about them three pews missing in that pulpit up there? Well, yeah. I took it. You say, preacher, that wasn't yours. Well, wait a minute. I was a church member there for 8, 9, 10, whatever, 12, 15 years. I put my tithe in there. You wouldn't have that pulpit if I didn't motivate Paul McCormick to make that thing. That's mine. And you say, preacher, no, that's the church's property. You got to give that back. And I'd be like, I don't think I'm giving it back. And what would you do? You'd call the authorities. You'd get you a U-Haul, and you'd come wherever I was at, and you'd talk to my new church. You'd say, man, it's got plaques with our people's names on it. These are our pews. And then they would come talk to me and say, preacher, you can't do that, right? We sometimes think we're bigger than our office. The office of the United States, the President of the United States, is the office of the United States, right? It's bigger than one man. Make sense? Preacher, you went to meddling. I know. Here we go. Where was I at? 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Caesar received his legitimate authority from who? God Almighty. His legitimate function was to preserve the peace. All right? His legitimate demand was citizen responsibility, including the payment of taxes to support the peacekeeping function. Applied to the situation in Judea at the time of the first century, Caesar met these conditions. He ruled the land, he kept the peace, and he deserved the tribute or the poll tax. Is everybody still on the same page with me? Crazy people, I say this lightly because I've certainly acted crazy in my day. Crazy people like myself will resist the premise that somebody deserves the tribute or the taxes. I mean, I've been mad at the government before and say, you guys don't deserve that, you don't need that, you shouldn't get that. But Jesus is saying the premise cannot be avoided in considering a Christian's responsibility to the state. Now, I'll take you way on back to the good old days. Amen? Can you believe these are the good old days? Remember when Ronald Reagan was president? Whoo, man, wasn't that a good time? My soul. I think I cried both times that guy was elected president. I cried when first Bush was elected president. I cried when Bill Clinton was reelected, but not for the same reason I cried for when Bush was elected. And then when the younger Bush was elected twice, I wept tears both times. When Ronald Reagan led the United States, he drove us into debt. Drove us. I mean, like, semi-truck, 80 mile an hour down the highway, he drove us into debt. You say, preacher, I thought you liked him. I loved him. I thought he's one of, I thought he's one of the, if there was a fifth spot on Mount Rushmore, I think he ought to be there. Amen? All right. Well, preacher, what's to give? What's to give? Ronald Reagan led the United States to a nuclear arms build up. He said, Russia, you want us to play? We'll see you, and we'll raise you 400 nukes, or we'll raise you this amount of nukes. You want to keep messing with us? We'll just keep building more nukes. We'll put more silos in the farm belt going up the middle of the nation. You want to mess with us? We'll put them in Alaska. We'll put them everywhere. We'll just keep building them. And finally, Russia got to the point and said, Got to tap out. We can't afford that anymore. And led to de-escalation and dearmament. It was a beautiful move. Cost a lot of money, but a beautiful move. Amen? Yeah, some of you get it. Amen? Right? But do you know during the time of all that, there were some nut job Americans who, this is before even Fox. There were some nut job Americans protesting and refusing to pay the portion of their income tax spent for defense. I bet that was a beautiful letter sent to the government. I'm paying my taxes, but I don't want any of it to go to defense. Don't you put a penny of my taxes to defense, right? Even though peace through nuclear strength was a calculated risk involving millions, hundreds of millions of people, it did meet the primary condition for the realm of Caesar set by Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make. You see the point? Point number one, Caesar has legitimate realm. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Point number two, God has a legitimate realm. Yeah, that ought to excite you. Because he says, and to God the things that are God's. See, Jesus was not comparing two equal realms here. Rather, he was contrasting man's authority with God's authority. And there's no comparison between the two because man's authority comes from God. God's authority, his function and demand, which defines his kingdom eternally, existed way before and will eternally exist way past the realm and the rule of Caesar. God's authority is sovereign. His function is redemption, and his demand is the tribute of total obedience to his will in order to bring glory to his name. Amen? Amen. See, the religious Pharisees failed to meet these conditions. Someplace in their misguided search for righteousness, they usurped God's sovereignty by trying to control prophecy about the Messiah. You ain't going to trap Jesus. They narrowed his redemption by making salvation not about grace and mercy, but about works. And the Pharisees limited their obedience in not submitting to Jesus' authority in their very midst. They knew who he was, and yet they couldn't bring themselves to the fact of who he was. Well, friend, the truth still applies to us today. Did you know that? Still applies. Ain't nothing really changed. Still applies. As a preventative measure against Pharisaical attitudes, Christians must ask each day, is God sovereign in my life? Say that with me. Is God sovereign in my life? Question number two. Am I a part of his redemptive function? Let's say that together. Am I a part of his redemption, a function? Redemptive function, thank you. And number three, does he have my total obedience? Let's say it together. Does he have my total obedience? Friend, I want to tell you, you spend time asking those questions, you'll be rocking it for Jesus. You will be rocking it for Jesus. Which brings me to point number three. God rules over the Caesars of the world. He rules over the Caesars of the world. 17 again says, and to God the things that are God's. Drawing the distinction between Caesar and God, Jesus refutes the inscription on the denarius that Augustus is divine, or that he reigns as Pontifex Maximus. God rules over Caesar. Redemption transcends peace, and allegiance to God takes precedence over secular citizenship. Now, you should say amen to that. That lets me know that you got too much of that foot in the world. You're not to be in the world, but of the world, right? Or in the world, not of the world. You know what I'm saying, right? I'm thinking what's right, maybe saying what's wrong, but you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Yeah, amen? Right? In this passage, the standards for Christian conscience are set for us. If Caesar must be worshipped, if redemptive witness must be forfeited for peace, and if the will of the state is imposed over the will of God, then believers must say, as Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? See, that's when we get all wound up, right? When they try to slap a chain around those doors, that's when we get all wound up. When they come up here and put cuffs on me and walk me out, that's when you get wound up. That's when you get wound up, right? Now, it almost happened during the COVID, didn't it? Almost happened. Happened up in Canada. They wanted to do it here. Ooh, boy, man, the little toes was in the water. They were going, ooh, shall we try it? Somebody had some intestinal fortitude and said, don't you do it. Them crazy people down there in Texas in the South, they'll rise up again. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. And they didn't do it. But boy, they got close to doing it. And in California, in John MacArthur's church, they were doing everything they could to shut him down. And what did he do? He did everything to stay open, right? And they stayed open. They tried to shut him down, and he stayed open, right? Amen? That's when we get wound up. But as long as we can come in here and freely do this and open the Word of God and preach any of it and all of it and mention politicians by name and not be put in front of a firing squad or hauled off to prison, that's a pretty good country. Don't agree with everything going on here. Do you agree with everything? I don't agree. But man, it's a pretty good country. Amen? You know what happens if I hear somebody popping off in my neighborhood, like with a firearm? I call the police. They will show up. Right? If I cut myself and start bleeding out, my wife can call an ambulance. Guess what? There'll be an ambulance show up, take me to the hospital. Amen? Have a bad car crash. The fire department will be called and implement the jaws of death to get me out. It's a pretty good country, friend. There are places in the world right now you can go, and number one, you can't preach the word. And number two, if you do preach the word, you're going to jail. And number three, if you get hurt or you have a problem, ain't got nobody to call. Pretty good country. Amen? Yes? You say, preacher, it ain't 4th of July. I know, but it's still pretty... I'm trying to use God's information to help you have a mindset for November. November's coming, right? You've got to vote your Christian conscience. You've got to vote it, right? This election in November is going to be important. Going to be important, right? Preacher, you want to see a Republican House and a Republican Senate? I want to see whatever has to be there for God's will to go forward. That's what I want to see. That's what I'm praying for. You may get the Democrats hold the House and take the Senate, but you send enough crazy Christian people in the House and the Senate that they still can't do nothing. You might have the Republicans take the House and hold the Senate or take it back from a tie. What we need are some crazy Christian Rand Pauls in the mix. Amen? Now, I'm politicizing at this point. Let's move on. Still with me? We ought to obey who? God rather than who? Yes. So, if it ever came down to it, preacher, where a chain was around the door, and they tried to lock you up, Would you tell us to practice civil disobedience? Oh, you bet I would. You bet I would. Practice civil disobedience. In the name of Christ, that is not out of the range of possibility for Christians to practice civil disobedience, but only if and when the fundamentals of state-church relationships proclaimed by Jesus are denied. As long as the state protects the freedom of the church to be the church of the living God, then Christians should be responsible citizens to the state. Make sense? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus sees that the margin of freedom for the gospel is still open even under Roman rule, and he will not have anything to do with the zealots who try to advance their cause by violence in God's name. Contrary to those who might wish otherwise, Jesus knows that he can live with the demands of the Roman Empire for now, but he will die because of the sins of the Jerusalem establishment, not because of Rome. Rome will just be the ones who do it. But the cause of it are his own Jewish people, the Jewish establishment. What choice do the Pharisees and Herodians have but to marvel? The Word of God says, man, were they amazed? Yeah. And hearing this, they were amazed. What choice do the Pharisees, and Herodians have but to marvel, to be amazed at the incredibly wise, right conclusion and answer given by Jesus? They cannot say that he avoids the issue. Jesus dealt with the issue head on, but neither can they find any self-incriminating words by which they can charge him with blasphemy or treason. You know where the secret lies with Jesus? You're not going to outsmart Jesus when it comes to his word. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. So the secret rests in Jesus' ability to expand an either-or question into a both-and answer. Everybody wants to be either-or today. Either-or, either-or. You know, God is sovereign, and he chose me, and I don't have any choice. And so I'm going to be a five-point Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist, right? I didn't have no choice. And then on the other side, you got the Arminians, and they're saying, oh, no. My salvation is all about me choosing Jesus. It's my free will. And so you got this group over here in this camp and this group over here in this camp. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, fellas, come together, hold hands, sing Amazing Grace. Because it's both. It's both. You've been chosen, and yet you get to choose. Yeah. Well, that don't make sense to me. Well, way above our pay grade. You ask him one day, how did that work? I'm sure you'll have the mind to understand it at that point. Amen? Everybody wants an either-or, either-or. We want to divide and get either-or, either-or. No. Jesus says it's a both-and. Both-and answer. Truth sometimes appears to be a contradiction. Truth sometimes appears to be a paradox. Our human minds struggle until we get a little enlightenment from God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Paradoxes that we are challenged to accept are not only just you've been chosen and you get to choose, but let me give you a few others to think about. Exaltation through humility. Exaltation through humility. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Number two, strength through weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Receiving through giving. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Gaining through losing. Mark 10:29-30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Fruit bearing through dying to self. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Amen, church? See, the Pharisees, they thought they had an either-or dilemma for Christ. They thought they had an ironclad trap, right? An unanswerable paradox. Oh, they thought they were going to put it on Jesus, and Jesus was going to somehow step into their trap. Jesus simply said this denarius belonged to Caesar and bore his image. And he said people belong to God and bear his image. The coin can be rendered to Caesar in obedience to temporal law, but obedience and honor is to be rendered to God in light of divine law. Amen? Yes, yes. Both Caesar and God, like justice and mercy, are compatible from his eternal viewpoint if Caesar and our government stays in their lane. As long as they stay in their lane within the boundaries of God's sovereign authority, his redemptive purpose, and his holy will, that he be glorified in all the earth. Amen. See, it's not about having a great economy, though a great economy is nice when it comes around. It's not about having all of our political parties the way we want them and for them to have this house or the Senate or the presidency. It's not about all that. It's about the redemption of God's people. Amen? Man, it is about the salvation of the lost. Praise the Lord. It's about Jesus and God getting the glory that is due their name. Amen and amen. So, on this God and Country Sunday, that is really not on the calendar, but is in our hearts today, from the preaching of the Word, what might your invitational time be spent doing? Will you spend it thinking about your lunch? Or thinking about the balance of your day? Or will you spend your invitational time wrestling with this truth and perhaps praying for this country? Praying for this country. Will you spend your invitational time doing that? Saying a prayer for this great land that God has given to us, formed on biblical principles, the Constitution dripping with the principles of the Word of God? You spend time thinking and praying about that? I hope you'll spend time thinking and praying about that. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your Word today. We thank you for how you want to use it to mold us and make us. Lord, as we think about this passage, it is a curveball passage. We think it says one thing, and boy, once we get down in the middle of it, it says something completely different. But Lord, we praise you and thank you for it, how it holds us accountable as a citizenry, as it holds us accountable as a Christian culture within this land. And Lord, I pray that we would do what's asked of us as Americans, as Christians first and Americans second. Lord, may we be a people that can be counted on. And Lord, may we be a remnant here that brings about change in this country that you've blessed all these people with, Lord. May we do the right thing when it is so difficult to do. May we pray for your hand to move, not just in our church, and not just in churches, but may we pray for your hand to move all across this land, starting with our government, starting with the president, starting with his cabinet, starting with those in the House and the Senate, even those on the Supreme Court. Father God, may we pray that you be glorified in our midst, whether it be in the church house or the political house or the White House or wherever it may be. And Lord, as we've prayed about this thing called abortion,
for year after year after year after year. Sometimes it takes that kind of prayer, that kind of diligent, responsible, consistent, sacrificial prayer to see your hand move. And so may we not shrink away from that, but may we step up for that and be counted on as your church. Thank you for loving us today, Lord. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah, lead us in this time of invitation. Thank you. We'll give the Lord a hand for his word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's have a closing prayer and we'll be dismissed. We'll invite you to come back tonight for the Revelation series that we continue on. About to finish that book. Got about two more Bible studies, we think, in that. And we'll be off into something else as the Lord leads. But thank you for being here. Thank you for your attention. And let's pray it out. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we seek to be your vessels. We seek to be your instruments. We seek to be your hands and your feet in this lost and dying world. And Lord, right now, I pray you would begin to stir in us and direct us and help us as we think about how we're all going to vote come November. Lord, I pray we would vote a Christian conscience. I pray we would vote a saved platform. And Lord, we wouldn't just read the names, but we would do our research and see what they truly believe, what they truly stand on, what is the ticket they are running on. Lord, we're praying for politicians that will run to protect the sanctity of life, that will run to be fiscally responsible, and Lord, that will run to protect the rights of religion. Lord, we don't care what religion it is as long as it points people to Jesus. So we're not looking for somebody that's going to be just good to Baptists or good to this or that, but somebody that's going to allow the Word of God to go out. So, Father God, we pray you would raise these people up in our midst, these politicians that don't even know they're going to be politicians. We pray you put a burden and a call upon their heart. And, Lord, may you do a great thing come November. May you continue to have your hand upon this country. And may you steer us in the direction we need to go as a people. For all people, thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have had thus far in our country. And we pray that those freedoms would continue to be protected. Lord, we're thankful for the state. We're thankful for the peace they provide. And we're thankful for the freedom that we have right now. May that freedom continue. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen.